back in the book of Acts again, in Acts chapter 26. Hannah, it's good to see you here this morning as well. So, I guess you're on spring break, I assume. Man, seems too soon to be spring break. Alrighty, sounds good. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, Hannah. Alright. Acts chapter 26, and we have been scurrying through the book of Acts. It's taken us over a year to go through the book of Acts, and but it's a good book to look through. It's the beginning of the church, as we see the church being the foundation, you might say, being laid, and so it's good to kind of go through these things. Now remember, we have been looking at this transition that has happened, and the transition is easily seen in Acts 28, verse 28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And as we have noticed in the life of Paul, Paul has been commissioned, you might say, to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have plowed through Acts. And so we come to Acts chapter 26. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul now has the opportunity to stand before, you might say, the king of, some would call him the king of the Jews, King Agrippa. His main jurisdiction was not just over Judea. That was mainly left to Felix and Festus, as we looked at last time. But Festus is now the governor, you might say, of the area of Judea, which would be Jerusalem. And just shortly after Festus takes office, you might say, as being governor, the king, the one who is above him, kind of comes by and wants to check things out. And so this is King Agrippa. This is King Agrippa II. But Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to go ahead and read to the first 11 verses here. So Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. And so Paul is before Agrippa and says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" If you remember, this is Herod Agrippa II, and his family has a long line of dealing with the Jewish people, and so he's familiar with some of the concepts, the things that the Jewish people are talking about. And so Paul, addresses that. He says, "You should know the things that I am speaking of." And so verse 4, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day, and for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" He's brought that up before with them, this aspect of people being raised from the dead, in other words, a resurrection. And specifically, Paul is going to be relating this to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he brings this up again here because that's what's been addressed. He talks about this resurrection. As you know, in the Sanhedrin, which is the religious council of the Jews, there's kind of this division. You have people who believe in this resurrection, people who don't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees, Pharisees were the ones who did. And so Paul's standing here, he's saying, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I've been a Pharisee under the strictest sense. So therefore, of course, I'm the one who believes in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You remember when Paul was on the road and was met by Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Damascus. He was carrying papers from the from those in the religious council that he could go and capture those Jewish people in Damascus and bring them back. He either put them to death or just put them in prison. So he had papers. He had authority to do that from this religious council. And that's what he's referring to in those verses. And so last week we went through some different principles. We're going to continue that this morning with one more principle. But last week we looked at a couple of principles. First, an innocent person maintains their innocence because their conscience is clear before God and the people. That sounds kind of like a weird statement to make, but you know, if my conscience is clear before God and before man, I'm going to claim my innocence. And I'm not going to back down from that. And Paul's saying that very clearly. Hey, my conscience is clear. I'm not backing down from the fact that I'm innocent of these things. And so number two, he says an innocent person is consistent in testimony and defense so that the people understand the position. Paul was so clear and precise in his defense and was so consistent in his defense and his testimony that it was easy to say this is what Paul's trying to get across. This is what Paul's saying. Why? Because it didn't change. He didn't stand before one person and present this kind of testimony and then come over here and present kind of a different testimony. He was very consistent every time he was in front of a judge, or in this case, religious council, or the king. He was very consistent in his presentation, his defense, his testimony. And by doing so, people could clearly understand what Paul was trying to get across. So both of those positions, both of those principles, when you boil it down, they reflect the character of Paul. They reflect the character of a Christian. We talked about how Christian character includes those things such as the pursuit of truth and godliness and righteousness, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, perseverance, and unity. And so God produces Christian character in the lives of believers, and by faith in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. We get a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. And in this December issue, it spoke of two churches in Cuba. Cuba is a very interesting country when it comes to being a Christian. The government itself, you know, wants to persecute the Christians, but in some ways will let some Christian organizations work there, and in other ways they won't. And so they tend to exert their authority on occasions. And there, in the Voice of the Martyrs, it gave the story of two churches. And one of them, the authorities came in. This was a couple of years ago that this happened. One of the authorities, or the authorities came in about 9 o'clock in the morning. They came at that time because they assumed that anybody who would be affiliated with that church would have already been going on doing other jobs, other work, so they wouldn't be around. So they came to the church with sledgehammers in order to basically tear the church down. Imagine coming to church here this morning and finding all the walls destroyed, and finding the church laid in ruins. In Cuba, that's what they face. occasionally they might get put in jail. Not very often, but occasionally they may get put in jail. But they try to make being a Christian hard. Another church, just a few months later, had the same thing happen to them. But in that city, the bulldozers were brought out, and this time the church got completely leveled. Now, the thing is that it stopped them from gathering to worship. No, it didn't. Because they realized that the church is not the building that they're in. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people. They realized that. And so in both of those instances, the church has still met for services. They still proclaimed the gospel and simply asked for prayer to remain faithful. These Christians were persecuted in Cuba for something they were not guilty of, but innocent. They had a clear conscience before God and man, and they were consistent in their testimony. You think it's kind of strange that I said those things, you know, have a consistent testimony. People knew where those churches stood, and it is because of that that they got persecuted. If they were all wishy-washy, they'd be thinking, oh, they're just those crazy people down the road. No. They have a clear message. They have a clear purpose. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they proclaim about Christ, and they stick to their guns. And in this case, the authorities, the government, didn't like it. And they try to prohibit it as much as they possibly can. And so as we look at this morning, we come to the third principle that Paul brings out in this, that we can kind of read from scriptures. Principle number three is be committed. There should be a commitment to sharing the gospel. And so be committed to sharing the gospel. In reflection of what, you know, I spoke to about Cuba sharing the gospel, you know, it's not left up to somebody else. Don't leave it up to someone else. Don't leave it up to me. Sharing the gospel is for all of us as believers in Christ to do. It's not somebody else's job to do it. It's not somebody else's burden to do it. It's all of our responsibility. Talk about Christ. Some of us have kids at home. Some of us who have had kids at home can relate to this as well. How many of us have ever got onto our child? This happened just yesterday for me as well. But it's just something that's very common with kids. And we do this as adults, too. So I pick on kids. We do this as adults, too. We sometimes come to somebody and we tell them, hey, listen, you need to stop doing this. This is what you need to do. And oftentimes the first thing that comes out of their mouth is a deflection. Now, what do I mean? They look at you and say, well, so-and-so over here did this. Or so-and-so over here was like this. I'm like, well, hold on. I'm not dealing with so-and-so over here. I'm dealing with you right here, right now. And we treat sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ as the same thing. No. That's for all of us to do. We can't look at it and say, well, so-and-so over here. No. Me. Right here. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Be committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's some points that we can do, we can kind of gain out of this. So we're going to look at this. First thing is, Paul realizes it is a blessing to do so. In verse number 2, he stands before King Agrippa, and verse number 2, he says, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today. That word fortunate is also translated as blessed. Okay? It is, you know, I'm happy. I'm excited to be able to do this. It's a privilege, and it is an opportunity. It is a blessing for me to be able to do this. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is a blessing. It's not a burden. It's not something that, oh, I've got to share the Paul says, hey, I am excited that I have the opportunity. I can do this before you, King Agrippa, right now. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. Be happy to do it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. If you want to turn back there. Very simple, short thing that Luke records in his account of the church. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Some of you have a red letter Bible. And so the words that you see there, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Okay. It says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is the same word there. Okay? It's more blessed to give. It's happy to give. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity to give than it is to receive. That is the same way we should view the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should make us more happy, more excited to give that message out, to tell people about Christ, than it is to do the opposite. Which in the case of Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the opposite is withholding it for selfish reasons. And that's exactly what Paul was pointing out, what Luke is bringing out in all of this, is Paul was going around, he was collecting money from the churches, and the point was, be excited about being able to give to other believers in Christ. And the idea is, don't be selfish and hold back. You can give something. It may not be much. It doesn't have to be much. It doesn't have to be, hey, look, my name is way up here on the top row where I gave thousands of dollars. It doesn't have to be that. That's not the message. It's the, I'm excited. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity that I can give. The same thing can be said of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege. It's an opportunity. I feel I'm happy to be able to share that with you. Let me share that with you. And Paul, he stands here before King Agrippa. He says, hey, listen, it's a blessing. It's a privilege. I'm fortunate to be able to do this. It's not a burden for Paul. He takes his situation that we would all be like, oh, great, he's in prison, he's house arrest, whatever you want to call it. Man, poor Paul. Paul's like, no, it's not poor me. It just gives me another opportunity that I can share the gospel to somebody else. And he takes advantage of it. And he shares that message of hope. Which brings to point number two. It's about hope. It's about hope. If you read there in verses 6 and 7, he says, verse 6, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Later on, he talks about this hope. This hope I'm accused by the Jews there in verse 7 as well. This hope. It's the hope in the Messiah. It's the hope in the things that was mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a hope. Paul understands that hope is found in Christ Jesus. As a whole, this Jewish community rejected Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah, and therefore they rejected the kingdom of God. And this point is heavily tied with the other points that we're fixing, that we already looked at, obviously. Point number one, share the gospel. Share this message of hope. But in the rest of the points, it is also deeply connected to. And so point number three is sharing the gospel is about change. You know, this morning in Sunday school, what was really neat is we talked about repentance, which is about change. I'm going to go one direction. Repentance has the idea of I'm going to change, and I'm going to go the other direction. Repentance also is given as the idea of taking off your kind of like your old clothes and putting on something new. Okay, putting on something fresh. It's also that idea as well. And so when we talk about sharing the gospel. In verses 18 through, or verses 8 through 18, Paul Paul's pointing out the fact that it's about change. It's about change. Matter of fact, he changed. Paul himself changed. He said, I was the one who was out here persecuting these people who are Christians. What's really neat is Agrippa refers to them as Christians later on. Paul's like, I was the one out here persecuting them. I am the epitome of being changed. Christ came. He met me on the road to Damascus. I am a completely changed person now. Now I am promoting Christ. Now I have the privilege to stand here before you right now, King Agrippa, to tell you about Jesus Christ. Christ broke Paul's hardened heart and changed his life. And so much so that Paul showed his change by being obedient. So that's the next point. It's about obedience. Verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It says, I didn't disobey what Christ told me to do, but declared first to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and then also to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God, that they should change. Repent and turn to God. Paul says, I was obedient. I was sharing the gospel. I was telling the people, the Gentiles in the rest of the world, I was telling them about Christ. I was obedient to what I was called to do. Christ made a change in Paul, and Paul said, hey, I'm going to respond to that change. I'm going to respond by being obedient. See, the gospel impacts all because all have sinned. You know something, Paul is kind of the extraordinary, correct? When we read Paul's account in his life, it's kind of the extraordinary. It's like the big, you know, one of the big highlights in the Bible. But how many of us are the big highlights in the Bible? I'm not. I couldn't raise my hand. I can't say that, oh man, I was this, you know, I was a murderer. I can't even say I was a drug addict. I lived my life and gave all my money over to drugs. I can't even say that. I was the ordinary. How important is it for me being the ordinary person to tell people about Jesus Christ? It is just as important as the extraordinary person. The one that was changed, and you see this dramatic change. Why? Because most people are ordinary. Most people are not extraordinary. We need the ordinary people to also tell ordinary people that guess what? Christ can make a change in your life too. And I'm the example. Wow, we never thought about it like that sometimes, do we? You see, Paul is the extraordinary, but Paul says, hey, listen, everybody is not the extraordinary case. Everybody should be committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need the ordinary people to do that too. Because most people are. Why is that so impactful? Because I can easily live my life as an ordinary person, trying to be a good, outstanding citizen, trying to just be good to people, and come back and say, well, guess what? I'm a good enough person. I need that ordinary person that comes along in my life and tells me, hey, listen, ordinary is still not good enough. In Christ's standards, in God's book, ordinary is still not enough. I need the ordinary person to tell me that. Well, I can see the extraordinary people's lives, and I can say, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. I need the ordinary person to tell me about the person of Jesus Christ. Be obedient. Share the message of Jesus Christ. Be obedient in your walk as a Christian. Need the ordinary people doing the ordinary things. Why? Because most people are ordinary. Most people are just a plain, simple, run-of-the-mill person. So what's the basis for all of these points? It comes to the resurrection. Paul mentions this a couple of times, but it's the resurrection. Verse 8, he says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And that's kind of the whole point. They all know the whole story of Jesus Christ. They know that Paul claims that Jesus rose from the dead, whereas everybody else says, no, he's dead. Now, why is there significance to that? Why is there reason that we should understand that, Christ being alive is important versus him being dead? There's a huge, huge reason. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul deals with this with the Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, maybe the title of chapter 15 says the resurrection of Christ. And that is Paul presenting to the Corinthians why it is so important for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." You are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." In other words, some have died. But notice he doesn't call it death, because death seems pretty permanent. He says they've just kind of fallen asleep. Why? Because he believes in the resurrection. That's the whole point of him talking to the Corinthians about this, is, hey, I believe in the resurrection. They're going to be raised from the dead one day. We're just going to treat them as if they're fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, hey, listen, remember, he appeared to me, road to Damascus, the light, glory shone around me. He said, he appeared to me also. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul changed. "Because the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Thought it was not, but not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." And so in verse 12, he starts going into this idea of the resurrection of the dead. And the reason why this was so concerning was that the Corinthian church, of course, is, people are dying. They're wondering what's going to happen to their loved ones. They thought that they wouldn't die, so to speak. So Paul's addressing this to them. He says, it's very, very important that you understand that there is going to be a resurrection. And so verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I mean, if Christ can be risen from the dead, how can you say that he can't raise anybody else from the dead? He can do it. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." That is how important that is to understand. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and not even Christ is risen from the dead. Might as well say, all those people, all those witnesses that he just gave you, they're lying. They're not lying. There is a resurrection of the dead. That's how important this is. He goes on, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We even are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." That's how much this is at stake. He said, hey, listen, these people who are believers in Christ who have died, he said, they're going to be raised. So much so, it's all banked on the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that he has risen from the grave. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." This is so important. If Christ is not risen from the dead, you might as well forget it, pack it up, go home. You're still dead to your trespasses and sins. you are still wretched before God. That's how important that is. Make sense? That's how important it is for Paul for us to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Just pity us. That's how important Paul says this is. Christ has risen from the dead. And so he tells King Agrippa these things. And so if you go back to Acts chapter 26, let's see here, verse 23, he points this out again. He says he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came. In verse 23, he says that the Christ must suffer and that being the first to rise from dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. His resurrection gives us the ability to proclaim light, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So that's what Paul's doing. He's standing here before King Agrippa, and he says, because Christ has been risen from the dead, I can tell you about this life. I have hope. I have been changed. I am a testimony to that change. Hey, and it is a blessing, it is a privilege for me to be able to stand here before you to tell you about the change that Jesus Christ can make. He's laying it on pretty thick for King Agrippa, by the way. So the resurrection is very important. But I want you to notice and understand this sixth point. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Paul's trying to point out is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This can change you. It can change you. See, sharing the gospel is about all being able to hear the message. It is for all to hear the message. So King Agrippa, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And so let's pick up in verse 24. It says, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus kind of spoke up with a loud voice and said, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul was smart. Okay, Paul was smart. And he's so smart that Festus says, listen, you've lost your mind. Okay? But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. See, Festus is not Jew. Herod does have some Jewish ties. He does have some Jewish background. Okay? He is tied to the Jews because of his heritage, you might say. But Festus is not. So Festus is hearing this thing. He says, you're crazy. Paul says, I'm not crazy. King Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. You see, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, I love it. Paul looks at King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? You're almost trying to persuade me to be a Christian. Are you really? In this little short amount of time, you think your little defense here is going to persuade me to be a Christian? I imagine Paul saying, yes. This is what he replies as. He says, and Paul said, whether short or long, he said, it doesn't matter. I can talk to you all day, or I could do this brief little defense before you right now. He said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that are here right now. Remember, there was a big entourage of people who came in to hear Paul, to see this big trial that Paul's going to be at. You had, most of them were Greek, by the way. Most of them were the Romans. They were the Gentiles. So they weren't Jewish people. Most of them were not Jewish people that were there. And so Paul, he's standing before King Agrippa. He's got this huge audience. He says, King Agrippa, not just you. Short or long, it doesn't matter how long I'm going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, short or long, in front of you and all of these who hear me, he says, he goes on to say, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, he says, except for these chains that you have wrapped on me. So I want you to be free. I want you to be free in every aspect. Not just free from chains and bondages to actual chains, but he says, I want you to be free in knowing that you have a clear conscience before God. As I spiritually, you are so set free. The gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, he understood his innocence. And what's so great about this is in verse 30, the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, that's kind of like they went to the back room back there, and they said, man, this man has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He could have been going home. Remember, Paul's going to Rome. And Jesus said, just as you have testified here in Jerusalem, he said, you will testify the same thing in Rome. Before all of these, what? Before all of the religious leaders, before all of the government authorities, before all of these people, you will be giving your testimony. And that's exactly what he is doing. He appealed to Caesar earlier because people are trying to kill him. And the only thing that right now is giving him protection is the fact that he's a Roman citizen. He's taking full advantage of that. And he is on his way to Rome. For what reason? Nobody can find a good reason. Nobody can say, well, yeah, he's this rebel. He's, you know, speaking against the Caesar. No, he's not doing any of these things. There's no reason. He could have been let go. There's nothing that is giving him that at least there's nothing against him that should be causing death. So Paul, he understood his innocence. He stood there concrete or firm in this because he has a clear conscience. And even more so after sharing with Agrippa the amazing work of Christ, Paul remained consistent in his defense so that all knew and understood its meaning. And that was the whole intention, is that all there would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it is a blessing, it is an honor, it's a joy, it's a privilege to share Christ. It offers hope to this world. It can change people's lives. It's easy to obey. It's so easy to obey. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is a message for all to hear. And so, church, as a body of believers, as a body of Christ, let's be faithful and committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that needs change. That needs change. We're going to go into communion now. And so, gentlemen, if you could come. And as we go into communion, since we have been going through the book of Acts, I turn back to the book of Luke to discuss the communion. And as we've looked at the communion before in the past, in chapter 22 of Luke, it is right before his crucifixion and everything. Is right before Passover. They are going to have a meal together. And he's telling his disciples, you know, as often as you do these things, do this in remembrance of me. And so he, verse 14 in Acts 22, or Acts, Luke 22, says, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he says, I'm expecting to do this with you again one day. Being able to sit down and commune with you and do this again. So he's at the meal. He's wanting to do this again. Verse 17. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one who betrays me is with me on the table. And so as you know, Judas Iscariot was sitting there, and at that point, Judas immediately betrayed Jesus. But with this, let's hand out the bread.